Okay, would you open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I want to thank Joshua and Eric for their labors of love in preaching the word to us the last two Sundays. Weren't both of those sermons just so good? I was really blessed by their preaching and so thankful, not just with how the Lord used the two of them, but so thankful for the leadership gifts that God is giving our church family. Last Sunday, the closing verse of the text Eric preached taught us to not boast in men. Don't boast in men. Don't boast in men. We are not to find our own greatness by being fanboys or fangirls of people that we think are great, and that if we're in their circle, maybe we can feel a little better about ourselves too. You guys, if we become fans of just one pastor, do you realize how people shoot themselves in the foot when they do that? If you just become that this one pastor is the main person you receive your feeding and your teaching from. And I think this happens a lot for people who don't think they need the church, that they can stay home and just watch things online and all this. Do you realize how you're being robbed of the manifold graces that God would give through a plurality of leadership? Oh, how we want you to experience all that God has to offer, not just through one man, but through a leadership team. We don't want you to miss out on all the grace that God has to offer us. So Paul has taught us how we should not view leaders. Since my boys are now men, sometimes they, any parents here with adult kids who now are your counselors? And it's great. Most of the time, it's pretty good. They'll say, well, Dad, you did a pretty good job teaching us what not to do. You didn't really teach us very well what to do. Now I'm really fighting with my flesh right now. I want to tell them, well, I did. You just didn't listen very well. Well, and Mom says, amen. Well, Paul's taught us how we should not view church leaders. This morning, we're going to learn how we are to view church leaders. I pray one of the impacts I hope this will have on some of your hearts is if you've been hurt by church leaders. Because sometimes it's just like when we've been hurt by one person, we tend to kind of build this. Oh, gosh, a thousand years ago when I was in college, I took some classes in psychology. It's called the halo effect, in that you start ascribing to one class what one person did to you. So it's like you generalize. It's like, oh, I got hurt by this one pastor, thus all pastors are, beware, you know. I hope that scripture is going to be healing for you today. I hope you're going to see, oh, wait a minute. God determines and God calls who men are to be who serve him as pastor. And so there's great hope. And we need to be wary and wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Oh, but there's great hope that there are godly, grace-called, grace-given pastors to the church. So I hope you'll get some blessing out of that as well. We're going to learn what church leaders are to be and how we are to view them and why we're to view them that way. And I think the main point will cover all of that. It's in your notes. God calls pastors to be examples of what it means to be servants of Christ who faithfully steward the responsibility and privilege of giving the gospel to God's people. But you know, the example is in there. So if you're called to church leadership, oh my goodness, yes, by all means, this is a direct word to you. But there's various ways that all of you have some sort of Christian leadership responsibilities. And the leader, the pastor, is supposed to be an example of how we are all to be living. So tuck that away as we begin to study this morning. So would you follow along with me as we just look at the first two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4? This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Your translation may say faithful, faithful, trustworthy. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to learn what you have to say here, but we don't want to just store it away in some part of our brain. God, we want to be changed by it. We want to thank you for the way you raise up generation after generation of pastors, of church leaders who truly embody the grace of this text. Thank you for them. For all of us who are in church leadership here at Sovereign Grace, oh God, help us to grow in this. But help all of us to see that this is you speaking to every one of us here. Would you all help us to grow as more devoted servants of Christ, that would be part of what makes up our identity as Christians, and that all of us are called to be stewards of the gospel. Help us be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. So first point this morning is that pastors are to be examples of what it means to be a servant of Christ. And you see that in the first verse. This is how one should regard us. So let's go back to what did this passage mean in their town, at their time? So the us there, most immediately, is probably Paul talking about Paul and Apollos. So there's an apostle in Paul, and Apollos, a church leader, likely an elder, pastor. So the meaning, though, extends, I think just because of the way this is written and the way that what we're going to learn in the rest of the book, the meaning of this extends to all pastors, to all church leaders, to Christian leadership in general, whether in the church or in the home. This applies to husbands in the way they love their wives. This applies to wives in the way they love and serve their husbands. Husbands love and serve their wives. It's the way the parents are servants of Christ for their children. So we all have a part to play in learning and gleaning from this. We are to be regarded as servants of Christ. The word servant here is not the word Paul would usually use for servant. In fact, in all of Paul's writings, this word is used in other parts of the New Testament, but in all of Paul's writings, this is the only time he uses this specific word to describe how he should be viewed or how any pastor, Christian or Christian leader should be viewed. It originally meant, it was actually terminology that was for a slave. Now, you talk about slavery in terms of the Old and New Testaments, it's not parallel to the slavery that went on in our country. There's different elements to it, but the word originally meant an under-rower. An under-rower. Kids, here's where some pictures come in, okay? An under-rower, a galley slave on the lowest deck of an ancient ship. So I want you to think of a ship, and I want you to think that of this ship, there were three levels of oarsmen, which is really amazing. I mean, just the engineering about that. And so the ship sat low into the water, and so one level was churning the water with their oars, and the next level a little deeper, and the next level a little deeper. This was talking about the third row. This is talking about the lowest of the low. This is talking about serving in obscurity. This is talking about serving anonymously. This is talking about serving with very little appreciation or reward. Now, let me ask you this, because I'm just getting older, and you know, my sons are always telling me, Dad, your illustrations are ancient. So let me ask you this. How many of you have watched the movie Ben-Hur? Okay, maybe this would be a better way to do it. How many of you have not watched the movie Ben-Hur? Ain'ts, there we go, my ancient illustration. Nobody's, see, I'm going to ask you to do this. You don't, I think, what's Ben-Hur, 17,000 hours? I'm not sure how long it is. I'm just going to ask you to do this. I'm going to try to illustrate a little bit of what that, the clip, movie clip that I'm thinking about. The clip is 3 or 4 minutes. Just don't do this now. Google Ben-Hur galley slave rowers. And there'll be several clips that come up with just that scene of the galley slaves rowing a ship. So here's what I saw when I looked at it. The galley slaves are chained to their oars. They have to pull their oars to the beat of the overseer's drum. So in the film clip, the overseer of the ship is testing the servants. He's looking for the strongest. He's looking who's going to give up. So first he calls out. He's sitting up there in all of his pomp and circumstance, which doesn't make probably any sense. But and he says, so the drum beat is just. And the guys are rowing according to that tempo. And the next thing he says is he's going to raise the stakes a little bit. And he calls out, battle speed. Drum beat picks up, and the rowing picks up, and he watches them do that for a little while. He lets them do that, and after battle speed, he cries out, attack speed, and they've got to jump. They've got to do this immediately. Remember how we like to raise our kids? Obey, right away, all the way. Today, not tomorrow. I don't know. Although that cool little thing that I obviously probably didn't do or remember. So now he goes battle speed, attack speed. And now you're starting to see a few guys fade because the effort that they're giving is exhausting. And so after attack speed, the next command is ramming speed. And now that. And not only that, so as the soldiers are walking in those little aisles in between where the rowers are, and they've got their whips, and they're just whipping those servants, just whipping them. And you start seeing some of them, they start fainting and passing out, and except for Ben-Hur, but then this will maybe make you want to watch the rest of the movie, you know, so you can kind of see what happens with him. These men were serving on the lowest deck of the ship, which meant they knew that serving in this capacity could end in death. If they were rammed by another ship, the men on this bottom level would most surely die. It was a death sentence in the service of their master. I was really convicted by that. Huge difference for us as Christians. Our Lord and Master, Jesus, does not use the whip on us to harshly and unlovingly command us to do his will. He himself bore the whip. He bore the whip we deserved. He himself died the death we should have died. He was the one that was punished for our sins. So when he saves us, it is our great joy to serve Jesus and to seek to do his will. This is what really got me. Shouldn't there be something going on inside of me that is so grateful for how he was abused and punished and killed for me? Shouldn't my vigor in serving him far exceed the galley slaves who were being whipped and beaten by harsh taskmasters? I have a loving Savior. Shouldn't my idea of servanthood exceed anything you're going to see in that movie clip? I think that's what Paul is trying to get across in regard to what God wants to do when he makes a pastor and what the pastor is supposed to exemplify as he makes all of his people to be servants of Christ. Now, by the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, this word meant any kind of servant in general. But it still conveyed a sense of menial, lowly, humble service. That's what a pastor is. One of the kids, I love that. They said that, and then it's like, That's what a pastor is, Charlie Brown. You know, it's just the sweetest thing. Pulling his oar to the drumbeat of grace and the fulfillment of Christ's mission to make disciples. You know, I think it's helpful to point out that what Paul says here is that they are servants of Christ who are to serve the church for the glory of Christ. Paul says that one dimension of the identity of a pastor, the identity of a Christian, is to be a servant. So just recently, when you've thought of yourself and your identity as a Christian, when you think of your identity, what have you thought about? I think it'd be great if you thought about, by God's grace and the shedding of Jesus' blood, I've been justified. I've been declared righteous. Yeah, I've been forgiven. I've been adopted as a son and a daughter. Not in one person. I've been adopted as a son or a daughter of God. Those are great identity markers. Do you stop and go, oh, and I'm a servant of Christ? I think for whatever reason, maybe in the, we're more impacted by our culture than I think we'd like to admit. I think there's still something in us that want it our way, that kind of want to be served, that the entitlement kind of mindset is still there. Do you see your identity as a servant of Christ? So listen, let's back to just church life. When a pastor seeks to be the best servant of Christ he can be, then that's going to result in him serving the church in the best and most godly ways possible. But you know, that can get mixed up in a lot of churches. If he takes his eye off of serving Christ primarily and doing God's work in God's way, it's just so easy, you guys, to just begin seeking to serve the church as his main focal point. It doesn't say he's to serve the church. It says he's to serve Christ. And that's what you should be praying that he does. Because when he's serving Christ, he's going to serve you. When he's serving Christ, first and foremost, he's going to serve you the best. But the minute a church turns from that, the minute a church starts saying, you serve us. Well, you've been in those kind of churches. It's not a fun place to be. He can become so busy serving the church that he drifts from the study of God's word, that he drifts from the preaching of God's word. And it just becomes so very easy to become a people pleaser. Please take it from me. I battle that. To be a people pleaser and to seek to make the church happy rather than God making the church holy. So be careful not to see yourselves as the master of the pastor. Christ is his master. And this is a little awkward to preach as a pastor. Oh, now you speak up. I'm wanting to follow under the authority of this word. So if it would help, I'm accountable to this word. I want to grow in this word. But if it would help, I want you to also be thinking, what do we hope to have in our future pastors? 10 years from now? 5 years from now? 3 years from now? What do we hope to have? What should we demand in a right way? What should we be faithful to pursue? Servant-hearted pastors. But they shouldn't be seeking to be more servant-hearted than you. You know what an amazing church it would be? Is as a family of believers, we all were seeking to grow in our service to Christ. Boy. And you guys, you do that so much and so well. So this isn't like just big corrective or anything like that, but we're just as liable to drift as anyone else. We need to stay gospel-centered and cross-centered and word-centered, Great Commission-centered, glory of God-centered, other-centered. We got to do all of that. Because we don't want to drift. We don't want to drift. May God give us this kind of legacy until Jesus comes. So pray for your pastors to first and foremost be servants of Christ so that they could have a shepherd's heart like Christ's and cross-centered in the way they serve you, both for your godly good now and for eternity. That's one last little plug. Please don't look to your pastors to just try to have you give you a better day today. They'll do that. They'll want you to have a better day. Probably a better way to say it is they're going to want you to have a more godly day today, because that's the best day you could have, right? That's going to be the best day you could have. But please know they are paying attention to the horizon of eternity. And it's what happens to you then that most matters to the pastor. Yes, he wants to equip you and train you and love you well now, but it's so that you can stand in front of Jesus and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful, what? Servant." Amen. You guys are such a wonderful church to pastor. Oh. So listen, so the Corinthian culture tended to follow the leader that had the most people serving him. That's what his most followers. Nothing changes, right? They didn't have social media, but they thought, hey, who has the most followers? Maybe we get into their camp. A Christian leader doesn't care about how many people serve him. In fact, that's not what he lives for. He doesn't live for that. But on how many people he can serve, or how the people he can serve faithfully. The Christian leader doesn't lord his leadership over the church. You move away from servanthood, you move toward lordship. It just happens. So he doesn't lord his leadership responsibilities over the church as though the authority of the church, as though he's the authority of the church. So let me kind of think of this. So I spent some years, at New Mexico State, business degree, MBA. Can you believe? I have an MBA. I know, it's hard to believe. I don't believe it. I look at my degree now and I go, that's kind of funny. I'm the most MBA in the history of MBAs. I just wasn't good at this stuff. But I did learn this. I did submit a paper when I was working on my MBA for my kind of thesis kind of a thing about what Christian leadership should look like. And I took an organization chart. You're all familiar with organization charts, right? So I think a lot of times we bring the secular organization chart into the church, and it can create real problems. Regular organization, and this is a fine way for a corporate company to work. CEO is at the top, and then you start working down the tree, and here's all the people that serve at the behest of the CEO. Here's what my proposal was. What if we flip the organization chart upside down? So the pastors are at the bottom, serving up to the people. The galley slave is a great picture of that, because they're the lowest on the boat, and they're rowing, and all of their effort is for everyone that's above them. It's a really good picture, I think. I mean, isn't that the way a dad should think about his family? Isn't that the way a husband should think about his wife, that he's the lowest of the low, and everything he does is for her good and godliness, not asking her to get below him? The way so many abuses in our culture can do or to be. A mom and dad serving up for the godly good of their kids. Yes, that doesn't mean that there's not authority, roles of authority within the church, but that servant-mindedness is what I'm trying to give you a picture of. Philippians 2 is a fantastic picture of what it means to be a servant, and I put the passage in your notes. It's Paul describing Christ. And starting in verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which you can have in Christ Jesus." That's so awesome. So what we're talking about here is not like self-effort driven. This isn't manufactured by our own strength. This happens because the epitome of servanthood, our Savior Jesus lives in us. He says, it's yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and then being found in human form, he humbled himself more. He went down lower by becoming obedient to the point of death. But it wasn't just any kind of death. He went even lower, and he died on a cross. This passage from Sinclair Ferguson has been a battle cry in most of the years since I've known this. It's probably been 20 years ago that I came across this. I think Ferguson is really illustrating and accentuating what the text is saying. It's in your notes. The aspiration to be an elder is an aspiration to get down lower in the service of God's people, to bear their hurts, to share their suffering, to help their spiritual lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus. An elder can aspire to nothing higher than to go down lower. Let's change some language. A husband can aspire to nothing higher than to go down lower. And we could keep fitting in there. A wife, kids, church members to each other, right? The church is not a multinational corporation with shareholders. In this kingdom, leadership is humble service, costly ministry, and it meant you would be on the front line of all the suffering anyone would have to endure for the glory of God and the care of his people. I hope that becomes a favorite quote for you as well. So the principle that must be lived out by any Christian who has leadership responsibility, husband for wife, parents for their children, leaders of church ministries, that we have so many church ministries and great leaders. But do you see your pastors in this way? And I'll just say to do this to me, if where you see me lagging in these areas, I'd love for you to come and tell me. Because there's countless ways I need to grow. Do you see pastors in general this way? Is this the way you pray that our future pastors would be? And I hope you're praying for that. Do you see yourselves in this way? Of the many ways someone could describe you. So I asked you to think of yourself and your own identity. Can I get nosy and meddly? How many people would say, describe you and say, oh, he's a servant of Christ. Oh, she's a servant of Christ. I don't know that category would come to people's minds very quickly if they were talking about me. And I so want that to be one of the ways God makes me and empowers me to serve. The second thing, it's not just servants, not just slaves, galley slaves. Pastors would be examples of what it means to be stewards of the gospel. He's called to be stewards. It's still another servant-hearted word, but it's another word picture. And this is a domestic slave who's been entrusted with the management of the resources of an ancient Greco-Roman household or estate. The steward was to share the resources wisely and carefully and lovingly. They were to use those resources for the good of the family in the same way that the king himself would intend those resources to be used. So it's not like he's adding his creativity to it. It's he knows his king. He spends time studying the king. He knows every as much as humanly possible what the king's mission is. What the king's heart is like, what his character is like, what his love is like for those in his household. And he wants to walk hand in glove, in step with that king, in distributing the king's possessions to the people that the king loves. It's a great image. It's not just about being good stewards of resources and possessions. And this is a huge thing that I was telling the prayer team today. Oh my goodness, I don't know that I have very often, if at all, really hit on this. When you think of stewardship, I mean, first thing that comes to mind, what would it be? Stewardship in regard to money. And that's right. That's right. We are called to be stewards. Our money's not ours. Yeah, but I've worked 10 hours. Yeah, and God gave you the job and the ability to work 10 hours. Everything you have is from God. It's His gift to us that we're supposed to steward for His glory and the good of others, right? So we've heard that message a ton when it comes to possessions. But have you stopped to think that God has called you, maybe in even greater degree, to be stewards of the Word? Well, that's what sure what you need in a pastor. Of course, the pastors are to be that way. And that's what Paul is coming to give us here. The steward is a servant who, because he's a steward, recognizes that this isn't just this menial serving kind of a thing. This is the privilege of representing the king in the care of his family. The steward at his best served out of love for the master and for the master's family. A couple of words here, one from G. Campbell Morgan. If a man has a desire for eldership, let him submit that desire to Paul's apostolic test. Love must lie at the heart of it, or it is a perilous or evil thing. If his ambition to pastor can stand that test, if the reason he desires this work is the love within him, then let him cherish that ambition. Cling to it. G. Campbell Morgan says, that's a steward. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have heard sermons preached that you just had not much confidence that the one preaching it loved those he was preaching to? God forbid that a man ever get behind this pulpit whose compelling passion is the glory of God and the expression of God's love to you and His love to you through the Word. Oh God, let it be that way. Let it be that way. That love is compelling the stewardship. That love is compelling. You guys, I know, listen, I get nervous of sharing God's Word and gospel out in the community. I can get so nervous and I don't ask the Lord, oh, give me courage, or give me that. I just say, Lord, would you help me to do this in the name of love? And it's amazing how love is so key in doing things that are hard, in caring for people that are hard, in risking your reputation out of love for the person that you're reaching out to. Stanley Jones says it this way, and so good. Again, this is what a steward's heart is like. This is not a desire for self-promotion. A man's ambition for a mere office corrupts. But desire for service purifies. Selfish ambition is moving ourselves to the center of our dreams and drives. Selfishness is love that is confined to one's own heart. A selfish heart shrinks because it thinks no further than its own glory and advancement. This is a sentence. We grow small trying to be great. But God's love enlarges the pastor's heart so that his heart is continually extended toward others. Oh, these things are just such, they give us such good angles to this text. So the New Testament says that we're to be good stewards of our possessions, yes. Did you know the New Testament says we're to be good stewards of God's grace, particularly the gifts that He's given to you? How many of you are not using the gifts that God's given? We need to rise up in stewarding those gifts. But in this context, Paul was not just speaking primarily about being a good steward of possessions or gifts. He was saying that church leaders must be stewards of the mysteries of God. What does that mean? Mystery, it doesn't mean like a mystery novel where you have to play detective and try to figure out the storyline. In the New Testament, the word mystery doesn't mean a secret that's hidden from our view, but rather it's reference to the gospel of Christ that once was obscured because of sin, but it's now been revealed to the apostles and written down for us in Holy Scripture. Sin blinded us to God, distorted how we viewed God, distorted how we viewed ourselves, how we saw others, how we saw marriage, how we saw parenting or government or our purpose or whatever. Sin blinded us to how we needed to be saved and how God planned to save us. We were blinded by our sin and how he wanted to save us through the death of his son. It's foolishness to the world, isn't it? That's what Paul has been saying. We needed God to reveal it to us, and thanks be to God he has through the revelation of his word. So that's what he's talking about. They're to be good stewards. They're to give God's word, particularly God's gospel, faithfully to God's people. That's our fundamental task. Like a steward in an ancient household, his primary and permanent responsibility is to provide the word of God to the people of God. There may be 1,000 other tasks demanding a pastor's attention, and I got to tell you, sometimes it feels like 1,000. But if they're allowed to distract from this, if they undermine his ability to do this, he's not fulfilling his calling to steward the word of God as he ought. Pastors aren't supposed to get up here and try to prove their point. We're not to build you into ourselves and our personal values. The Bible is not a proof text for our opinions. These kinds of pastors can tend to become spiritual bullies who lord their authority over you or seek to conform you to what they want you to be rather than what Christ wants you to be. They use fleshly messages and methods to influence or inspire your flesh. I mean, have you been there? Jonathan, can I use you as an illustration? You just stay right there. But I mean, have you been with a kind of, this happens with men a lot, that when you start to get kind of uppity with each other, you ever do the chest thing, you know, it's like, you know. I think sometimes guys who don't have servant hearts, who are not stewards, they've received by grace, and they want to give that to other people. But how many times has he even seen like, and I would say not just pastors, I was like this as a dad too much to my kids, thinking that the force of my flesh was going to somehow change their flesh. Or the force of my flesh toward my precious wife and my anger and raising and raising my voice to her was going to somehow change her. Well, it's the same for pastors. We don't lord it over. But see, I bet you just because it just is happening too much. I bet there's a few of you in this room that actually, it's because you felt that. You felt that in the church. And I'm so sorry you felt that. God forbid you ever feel that again. But we use the force of flesh to try to get what we want. Or try to achieve our goals and our gain. Oh, God wants you to have a different pastor, a better pastor, a more Christ-like pastor, a servant-hearted, love-driven, faithful steward pastor. And why? Because he wants you to be servant-hearted and love-driven and faithful steward as well. We're to work hard in the study and preaching of God's word for the godly good of your souls, and to equip you for ministry and mission. That's true servant leadership. The pastor has no authority of his own. He speaks God's word. God's word is the authority. We don't owe our allegiance to the one preaching the word. We owe our allegiance to the one who is the word made flesh. That's who we owe our allegiance to. So this is in your notes. The pastor is first and foremost to be a man under the authority of God's word, who lovingly seeks to help God's people live under the authority of God's word. So you've seen me do this illustration before. I'm going to do it one more time today. I think this text really speaks that this is how a pastor is to be. that what you are experiencing is him. So remember the upside down org chart, right? That what you're experiencing is him serving the word up to you. That you're more aware of the word than the one preaching the word. That the authority is the word, not a bully pastor. That's what we pray for every Sunday. Dear God, please don't let it be the preacher's voice that we're hearing. Oh, how we need to hear your voice. You be the thunder of your word. You be the love of your word. God, let your word rule and reign over us today. Not the one preaching it. And you know what that does too? Then it doesn't matter if a plurality of pastors, a group of guys who have way different personalities and gifts and strengths and styles of presenting. That's all great. That actually is so cool that it could be a variety of guys like that who have this posture. This is the posture of the pastor. We serve up so that God is the one who's noticed, that God is the one who promises hope and salvation and change. Amen. Yeah, my dad used to say, son, he'd tell me a story, and he would say, son, if you've heard this one, don't stop me, because I want to hear it again myself. I almost was going to say, so guys, I won't do that illustration again. I probably will do that illustration again, because you know who needs that more than any of you? Me. It's not just for pastors. Are you a good steward of God's word to people in your circle? There's just different, just like thoughts that are maybe way from another angle, but I hope they could be helpful. So let's say you think, okay, I'm going to be a good steward of my income. And so for that person, they say, I'm going to give 10% of my income to the work of the Lord. Okay, so that's okay, praise God for that. Let's think of stewardship of the word. Do you even give 10% of your words to be gospel words for the sake of other people? It's a different angle, isn't it? I'm not trying to be gooberhead to you. I'm not, but I think it's maybe a helpful thought that isn't there many more opportunities we have to give the word? Not preach sermons for sure, preach the word, but we're to counsel the word, we're to sing the word. We're to pray the word with people. We're to evangelize with the word. Aren't there really countless opportunities every day that God's giving us? And you don't have to go, okay, so maybe I need to go to pastor's college or Bible school. Well, praise God, we'll talk about that. Let's talk about that. But how about this? Just in your devotions tomorrow morning, could you do this? Oh, God, thank you for your word. Help me to be a good steward of what I'm reading today. Is there something here that I can bless my spouse with? Is there something here that I can bless my kids with? Is there something here I can bless my church family with? A coworker at work, a fellow student at school. That's being a good steward of the word. We can all grow in that, can't we? Last part of it is this. Pastors are called to be good examples of what it means to be faithful servants and stewards. Stewards are required to be faithful, trustworthy, diligent in their task. That's the measure of a steward's quality. That's the measure of his success, if you want to use success. Is he faithful? Is he trustworthy in providing God's word in its context with Christ and the cross at the center? And it's the habit of his life. And are we growing in that? It's that there's a spiritual discipline really to it, that we're giving the word more regularly to the people in our lives. That's the successful pastor. You know, there's been so many years over these last 30 that I just thought, I'm the one. Because, you know, I started 10 years before a church was planted, and then that church grows to be 70,000 people. It seems like 70,000. And I'm here going, I've been here 10 years. They've been here 6 weeks. I guess I'm just not cutting the mustard. You know, it's just easy, right? Just easy to start measuring yourself that way. That's not the way the Bible says that men of God and women of God are measured. Are they faithful? Are they trustworthy in providing God's word? That's success in the kingdom of God. It's not how smart you are. It's not how big the church is, how exciting the speaking style is, how creative he is. Oh, he's so innovative. How many programs can he put together? Is he faithful to prayerfully and carefully and regularly give God's word to God's people? Oh, that's what we want to be. So I want to give you some practical ways that we're seeking to do that. We had a family meeting Wednesday night, and I know there's so many of you new to the church. Can I tell you this, and please store this away for the next time we do family meetings. And I just share this with just, the family meeting is one of the most important meetings our church has any and every year. It's not more important than the public preaching of the word, although we preach the word at the family meeting. If you would picture this, if the head of a household, you're a member of a household, and the head of your household called all of the kids and said, hey, I need you guys to come home. Can you come home once a year? Because there are things about the future I want to tell you about. There are things about the plans that I've been thinking about that are for your good in a future that I won't see. Yeah, I just want to, could you come home? Just once a year. I'm not asking for you every week. Just once a year, could you come home so we can tell you about what we're planning for your godly future? That's the best I know how to describe how we view a family meeting. It's not just the budget, though we shared that. You need to know that. But don't you need to know about these things? We're a family. We're a family. And God gives grace to family members to play unique and specific parts. And when we're not in a meeting like that together, we miss those who aren't there. Not everybody can be at every meeting. I know that. But can we work hard in the future to try to be at these meetings? I want to give it. It's an amazing thing that we came to this text this morning based on what we shared at the family meeting. Those of you who are here, I hope you're going, wow, God's really saying some stuff to us about leadership and about the future. So I want to share a few minutes now with some things we shared at the family meeting. The theme was, it was very much about leadership. And it was about how we want to plan to be a gospel-centered church in the future. Not how we think, oh, it's just going to happen automatically. We want to plan to be a gospel-centered church in the future. And I was telling some of the youth this morning in prayer time, be listening this morning because I hope you'll hear God's love for you and your generation. Because we've been praying and we're planning for your godly good. As well as our kids, our 3-year-olds and 7-year-olds. And so this is about a godly future in being a gospel-centered church, which is going to require what? Gospel-centered pastors. Gospel-centered leaders. People, gospel-centered men who have the character, growing in the character of Christ, committed to the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. So here's how we're seeking to be faithful servants, stewards of the gospel, of the word. Here's how we're seeking to do that. One of the ways we can do that is by providing our future pastors with theological training. And so what we announced on Wednesday night was that we're sending Eric to the Sovereign Grace Pastors College, where he'll begin classes this August. So it's going to take him out for about a year. But it's 10, 11 months, but, you know, you could just say it's about a year. Aaron and the kids are going with him. So they're all moving to Louisville. Hopefully, our goal is to get them there in July. And we're excited about that. Alan, God has grace gifted Alan in so many wonderful ways. And one of the ways was through the Sovereign Grace Pastors College. Eric is already serving us so well, isn't he? Oh, man, he's going to devote 10 months of his life to sitting under the Word and learning the Word and learning how to better communicate the Word for the godly good of our church family. So, guess what? We're going to need all hands on deck. We're going to need all hands on deck to love and care for one another and perhaps serve in ways you haven't yet done. And we're going to be telling you about some more specific ways that you can maybe step up and serve the church in Eric's absence, and how you can also play a part by contributing to a pastor's college fund that we're establishing to offset the cost. But that's not the only leadership announcement we made. We're seeking to provide our church family with future gospel-centered pastors who are servant-hearted and faithful stewards of God's word by taking really good care of our pastors and their families. We want to take really good care of them. And one of the ways we've tried to do that, and have done it, and you've done this so well, is by supporting Alan and Danette and the boys in the sabbatical that he had taken. What we announced Wednesday night was we are giving our full support to Pastor Alan's request to be moved temporarily to an inactive status as an elder. Alan shared that his sabbatical brought clarity that the Lord was calling him to take an extended break from his elder responsibilities, so listen to this, so that he could seek to grow in the qualifications of an elder. That's brilliant. That's wonderful. Particularly in 1 Timothy 3, where the text says he's to be a manager of his home. And Alan wants to be a better manager of his home. So he's going to be moved to inactive, elder in good standing. He's still one of our elders. We contemplated simply extending his sabbatical, but we realized that setting a time on the calendar was not really what his family needed, as much as they needed just time with him as a husband and a dad. So Alan is seeking to be more devoted to God's word in 1 Timothy 3, steward, he's a steward, by devoting more focused time with Danette, Benji, and Andrew. And as such, you guys, he's being a great example to all of the husbands and dads in the room, and a wonderful example of a man who, as a servant of Christ, is seeking to himself grow under the authority of God's word. And though he won't be preaching any sermons from this pulpit for a little while, as a faithful steward of God's word, he will be preaching a powerful sermon to all of us through his example. So we are so excited. Keep them in your prayers and give them your prayer support and your verbal support and encouragement. Last but not least, we're seeking to plan for a gospel-centered future by identifying men that we believe could be possible servant-hearted elder candidates who would be faithful stewards of God's word for us in the near future. It's a bit sobering to think that we won't have Alan and Eric serving us for a season until you realize that there are actually four men who have been in our leadership development ministry for the last 3 years and are proving to be faithful to the Lord, growing in godliness, being Christ-like husbands and dads who represent their Heavenly Father to their kids, and men who are seeking to grow in their knowledge of God's word so that they could lovingly proclaim God's word to our church family. So I want to do the same image that I did Sunday or Wednesday, because I think it'll help all of us to, and this way we can close in prayer. So Eric and Alan, would you guys come up here? Hugh, would you come up, please, to stand with me as our current elders? And then Steve Avampato, Christian, Joshua, and Stephen, would you guys come up, please? Because I just want you to have a visual, a little bit of what God is doing and what we're excited about God doing. Kind of like what we did. So we're going to put Eric and Alan over here. So we're going to miss the benefit of their ministry for a little while, right? And Hugh, come on up here. Because in some ways, you should be sobered by this. You should be going, this is a lot of gifting right here. this is a lot of grace from God right here. And then Hugh, you come up here with me. And then you got me and Hugh. Thirty years of ministry, 70, how come you never tell me if I'm getting it right? 71, 72, 73, stop me whenever it's right.
I have my reasons.
So 65 this year, in the 70s for him. So, you know, that could be a little bit daunting, right? Until we go, oh my goodness, look at these four men. if you're sensing maybe a call to pastoral ministry, you don't have to be tall. Just so you know. That's not... but you guys... So one of the Sovereign Grace pastors was with us this weekend, and he took us aside and said, you know, churches 3, 4, 5 times your size don't have this happening. Who are we? You know? So Steve Avampato, Christian Cotton, Stephen Stroop, Joshua Taylor have been in the leadership development for 4 years, and we're seeing every reason to keep moving forward. What would happen, so you'll know, is there would come a time in the near future where likely Hugh and I will be stepping forward to say, we are now declaring that they are formal candidates for eldership at Sovereign Grace. Eric is already a formal candidate for elder at Sovereign Grace. And that is our handing it to you to be, it's a season of observation and being able to watch. And we did this Sunday. I mean, you know, is it pretty easy to see a pastoral call in Eric's life? Yeah, yeah. You should probably clap about that. But because of God's grace, you know. And you guys, that's what we pray for the future, that it's not, that God raises men up, that we love them well and care for them well and train them well, and they're serving. All these guys are very involved in the ministry of the church. And that it just be just generation after generation of just going, wow, yeah, totally see Jesus in this shepherd heart of that guy, you know. Godly character, gift of teaching and preaching, you know. So I want to ask, this is kind of a weird way to close a service. Would one of our men be willing to stand up and pray for these men up here? Would somebody be willing to do that?